All right. Can you hear me good?
Yes.
All right. Our two daughters and their families go to a church kind of like ours in Brookings, and today the pastor has COVID and he's out. Their two elders have COVID, and one is back, but the other one's out, but the one that's back can't preach, so they had to call somebody in to preach. We're almost at that point. You get the JV team today. All right, last week was an encouraging message about refocusing instead of making New Year's resolutions, refocusing our life on Christ. So I was thinking about that all week, and the stats on New Year's resolutions aren't very good. There's only like 8% of them that are even kept to any extent in a year. But I was thinking there are some resolutions that maybe we should make and keep. So I'm going to propose today that we make a New Year's resolution and maybe extend that a little further and make it a daily resolution. Benjamin Franklin famously said, "There are only two things certain in life, death and taxes." But that's not exactly true. Actually, if we're a believer and we know the Word of God, we know that isn't true. There are other things that are certain in life. Death is definitely certain. Tax is kind of sketchy. But today we're going to talk about a topic that is certain in all of our lives. And that's sin. Even if you have been redeemed by Christ and are a repenter, sin is still present in your life. So it's still a constant battle, a daily battle in our lives. So today I'm going to try to make 3 points. We'll see. A good sermon should have 3 points, I guess. So I'm going to tell you what they are, and we'll see if we can accomplish it. First, I'm going to tell you the source of sin in our lives. I mean, even as a believer, granted that not everybody here may be a believer, the consequences of sin in our lives, and then how it results and manifests in our lives. And then 3, how do we overcome the sin in our lives? All right, well, we kind of jumping between. I'm kind of somewhat of a Thomas, I guess, where I need something tangible. I mean, Thomas had to have, he had to touch the Lord's hands and feet to actually believe. I feel like I'm a little bit of a Thomas. I need to actually see tangibly and see how things play out. Okay, I read a verse in the scripture. How does that actually play out? What does that look like? So today, I'm going to go between the New Testament and the Old Testament, and we're going to see a picture of how sin actually plays out in somebody's life. So let's start out. We'll join me in turning to James 1, 14 and 15, and we'll start there. I have no idea how long this sermon is going to be because I did not practice. So it may be short, it may be long, I don't know. All right, I'll pick it up in verse 12 just to set the context here, and then we'll go to 14 and 15. "Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am being tempted by God,' for God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desires. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death." You know, I don't know if you know, most of the apostles' disciples were fishermen, They commonly wrote about stuff that was familiar to them. They put them in the context of their daily lives. So, I mean, things were very understandable to them. So, we'll just go on first in verse 14. "But each person is tempted when he's lured and enticed." So, these guys were fishermen. So, I'm just sitting there thinking, you know, probably most of you have been either gone fishing or familiar with fishing. I mean, some kind of a bait is thrown into the water. It's on a line with a hook in it, and that fish is lured and enticed to grab that bait. That's exactly what this sin is. Something has lured and enticed us to sin. So we got to go back and think, well, it was a desire. That fish had a desire to eat. I mean, desire is not necessarily bad or good. I mean, we have lots of God-given desires. I saw Joe come in with donuts, and I'm thinking, I didn't have much for breakfast. I have a desire to grab one of those donuts quick, but I resisted. Well, just think of that fish. He has a desire to eat, but you know, we see, oh, there's a line attached to that bait. It's bigger and juicier than what I usually eat. You know, not just kind of ignoring some of the exterior things and just going after our desire. So an outward object presented itself, and that appeared desirable. So we have that all happen in our life, even as a believer. You know, not every one of us has different things that are stumbling blocks for us. We're all somewhat unique in that. Something that might cause me to stumble probably may not cause you to stumble. But, okay, there's something that came into our lives. We're lured and enticed by it. And because of our desire, it moves on to another step, which moves into sin. You know, in the commentaries, they said, you know, and this verse is talking about it was related to fishing or trapping animals. But there's also another way that it could be related, and that's sin, or with a harlot. Let's just quickly look at Proverbs 7, 21, 23. We'll just see how this connect, looks like, you know, with a harlot too. All right, Proverbs 7:21. With much seductive speech, she persuaded him. So there was something desirable throwing out there to this person, this man. With her smooth talk, made it look really good. All at once, he followed her. Okay, so he already had that desire in his heart before she even enticed him. And that desire was in there. And because of her smooth talk and her enticing speech and probably how she was dressed and whatnot, he went and, like the fish, he went and grabbed that bait, and his desire turned into something more. He acted on his desire. All at once, he followed her. As an ox goes to slaughter, or as a stag is caught fast. Till an arrow pierces its liver, as a bird rushes into a snare, he does not know that it will cost him his life. So he was enticed and had a momentary gratification for that desire, but then there was a consequence at the end. So we give in to the desire. This is, and I'm just going to continue to preface this. I mean, James is written to the believing Christian Jews. It wasn't written to non-believers. So this is a struggle with believers, to a common struggle to all men, the struggle with sin. So we're lured and enticed, and we have a desire, and then we act on it, and then it turns into sin. Which, if we go back to James, it says, and then desire, when it's conceived, gives birth to sin, which in this case would be lust or something of that nature for the man with the harlot or whatever. It turns into a sin, which the desire, a lust is basically he coveted something or lusted after something. The desire is basically a desire on steroids is when it becomes a sin. Your desire becomes to an unhealthy level. That you desire it so much that you think about it all the time. You maybe tailor your life to achieve that. I mean, you may do other sins just to work it out so you can get some gratification from that. Usually desires, there's going to be a gratification of some kind for them. So, you know, we might desire to make some money, but internally we would like to be, you know, rich. We'd like to buy all the stuff that we want. We might get some pleasure out of it. whatever. So we get, there's an internal reward to the desire. So we get gratification even though, you know, we'll talk about the end of that and how it fulfills itself. But we give into the desire instead of resisting it, which we'll talk about how to resist it at the end of the sermon. But the source of sin is in ourselves. Even at the beginning of Adam and Eve, the source was, when, let's think about the, when the fall of Adam and Eve, when they sinned at the, you know, God told them not to eat out of the fruit of a tree. Satan tempted them, which Satan couldn't have tempted them if there wasn't something internal in them already that was flawed. So it says in Genesis 3 that Eve looked at the fruit and saw it was desirable to be eaten, and she wanted to. They somewhere internally they wanted to be like God already. They desired to be like God. So that temptation that Satan provided to them, they acted on it. They looked at it, acted on it, and it was fulfilled. And, you know, the promise was kept by God that it ended in death. So there's going to be a consequence for sin at the end. But the sin, source of sin, is in ourselves. It's not your husband, your wife, your boss, some exterior thing. It's always going to be internal. So as a believer, that's the point where we need to step up and take ownership for the sin in our lives and actually do something about it. It's not somebody else's fault. It's not anything else's. It's not the devil's fault. It's something inside of us. And sin is irrational. There's a consequence to it. We get a short-term gratification from it, but the end is there's a consequence. And look in verse 15. When sin, when it was fully grown, brings forth death. There's the consequence. God tells us clearly what it is. And in here, I mean, it could be a physical death, which we'll talk about in a minute, but it's also a spiritual death, a separation from God. So there's a consequence. Sometimes we have, one of the problems with sin is we don't always see the consequences right away. We see them down the road, or we may never see them. We could tell lies, and there not be any consequences evidently in our life, but sometimes there are. Sometimes there's one sin can lead to dire consequences. Other times we can do sin. You know, I'm going to go out on a limb and say that every one of us is an expert in sinning. We've sinned many times. We've got away with it many times. We've hit it many times. And we haven't seen the consequences always, but there are still consequences. God knows. He's watching. He knows everything. We're not fooling anybody. All right, let's go to the story. I'm like Thomas. I need some kind of a tangible example of something so I can understand. And we'll come back to James 14 and 15, because it kind of goes very closely with what we're going to talk about. So let's go to Joshua 6, verses 18 and 19 first. So this is just the background. I assume most of you know the story of Jericho. The Israelites had just been in the wilderness for 40 years. They just crossed the Jordan River, and the first thing in their path was the city of Jericho. And God did a miraculous, kind of a strange but miraculous thing. He asked the Israelites to go around, march around the city 7 days in a row. 6 days one time, and on the seventh day, seven times, and then yell, and the walls fell down. So kind of a crazy way to overtake a city, but, you know, God's creativity is uncomprehendable. All right, Joshua 6, 18 and 19. But you keep yourselves from the things devoted to destruction, lest when you have devoted them, you take away any of the devoted things and make the camp of Israel a thing for destruction and bring trouble upon it. But all silver and gold and every vessel of bronze and iron are holy to the Lord. They shall go into the treasury of the Lord. So before they even took the city, there's the idea of first fruits. So this is the first city that the Israelites are going to conquer. So this is God's first fruits, and he wants all the unclean things to be devoted for destruction, and he wants the precious metals, the valuable stuff, to go into his treasury. So this is the idea that this first city belongs to the Lord, and he it's just like giving a tithe or whatever. You devote the first 10% to the Lord, and then you can live on the rest. This is the same principle. They're taking the city first. It's all going to be devoted to destruction, all the unclean stuff. The clean stuff is going to go to the treasury as to honor the Lord. So they did the seven times around last day, shouted, the walls fell down, came in, took over the city. So then we're going to get into what I came to talk about today. So after that victory, they went to the next city, which was a small city of Ai. They decided, well, that's not hardly, they were a little bit overconfident. They decided it's not worth sending our whole army up there, 600,000 men. We'll just send a few up there. They went up there and they routed them. They killed a number of the Israelites. They turned and fled, and they couldn't even overcome this small little city. So we're going to get into here kind of the meat and potatoes that goes along with what we just read in James. All right, this is Joshua 7, and we're going to start in verse 10 and go through 26. Okay, so they had been routed at Ai, and then they were all basically had their tails between their legs. They were kind of down, and they were worried that the word was going to get out, and all the other ites that lived in the promised land were going to come and attack them. And then the Lord said to Joshua, "Get up, why have you fallen on your face? Israel has sinned. They have transgressed my covenant that I commanded them, that they have taken from some of the devoted things." So in chapter 6, 18 and 19, God made it clear things are devoted things go to him, everything in the city. And in later conquests, he allowed them to keep some of the spoils of the cities that they captured. But in Jericho, for the first fruit principle, he did not want that. He wanted to set a standard. First thing goes to the Lord. "They have stolen and lied and put them among their own belongings. Therefore, the people of Israel cannot stand before their enemies. They turn their backs before their enemies because they have become devoted for destruction. I will be with you no more unless you destroy the devoted things from among you. Get up, consecrate the people, and say, 'Consecrate yourself for tomorrow, for thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, there are devoted things in your midst, O Israel. You cannot stand before your enemies unless you take away the devoted things from among you. In the morning, therefore, you shall be brought near by your tribes, and the tribe that the Lord takes by lot shall come near by clan, and the clan the Lord has taken shall come near by household, and the household that the Lord has taken shall come near by man. And he who is taken with the devoted things shall be burned with fire, he and all that he has, because he has transgressed the covenant of the Lord and because he has done an outrageous thing in Israel.'" I won't read the next few verses, and we'll skip down to 20. But, okay, if you ever think that things happen by chance, read this chapter and you'll know that nothing happens by chance. If you know, God took this down to the specific man by lot. And if you understand what Lot was, they basically took 12 colored rocks and they put them in their garment. They'd sit them down, put them in their garment, and they'd shake them up, and somebody would reach in and grab a colored rock. And they did that, starting with the tribe, narrowed it down to one tribe, went down to clans, and went all the way down to the specific person just drawing out colored rocks. So if you say that's just coincidence, no, there's no coincidences. It was God's plan, and he sovereignly orchestrated it. So, verse 20, "And Achan answered Joshua, I'll go back up to 19 then. And then Joshua said to Achan, my son, so this is the man, it got down to the man that had actually committed the sin. My son, give glory to the Lord God of Israel and give praise to him and tell me now what you have done. Do not hide it from me. And Achan answered Joshua, truly I have sinned against the Lord of Israel, and this is what I did. I saw, so there's already, right away we see, there was something in him already that was a trouble. This is not the first time he had looked and desired to have something. He saw, and then he's going to act on it. So there, internally, something was already amiss with him. You know, it says the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil. Maybe he loved money. It doesn't specifically say anything in here, but maybe he loved money. Maybe he was greedy. I don't know. But he saw among the spoils a beautiful silver cloak from Shinar, 200 shekels of silver and a bar of gold weighing 50 shekels. Then I coveted. So first action, he saw it. He had a desire, but he let that turn into lust. He coveted it, and then it turned into sin. And then he took them. And see, they are hidden in the earth inside my tent with the silver underneath. He knew that it was wrong. He saw them, he took them. He went and hid them, knowing it was wrong. Isn't that how it happens in our lives, even as a believer? We do things stealthily. If we know that it's wrong, we try to avoid other people seeing us, and we try to hide it in some way. And that, more often than not, that leads to other sins, whether it be lying or whatever. So, can you guys hear me all right? Okay. All right, moving on. So Joshua sent messengers, and they ran to the tent, and behold, it was hidden in his tent with the silver underneath. And they took them out of the tent and brought them to Joshua and to all the people of Israel, and they laid them down before the Lord. And Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan the son of Zerah, and the silver and the cloak and the bar of gold, and his sons and his daughters and his oxen, donkeys and sheep and his tents and all that he had, and they brought them up to the valley of Achor, which is the valley of trouble. And Joshua said, why did you bring trouble on us? The Lord brings trouble on you today. And all Israel stoned him with stones and burned them with fire and stoned them with stones. And they raised over them a great heap of stones that remains to this day. Then the Lord turned from his burning anger. Therefore, to this day, the name of that place is called the valley of Achor, the valley of trouble. So let's just go back to James again. All right. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desires. So Achan had a desire, and he was lured and tempted by it. He saw a cloak, he saw money, he saw an opportunity to get some things that were, he had been obviously dwelling on his whole life. And then it turned into sin. He acted on it. And then when it was fully grown, I mean, here I'm talking about, we don't always see the consequences of sin happening right away. Well, Achan got to witness his consequence of his sin right away. And it wasn't just him. It was his whole family, everything that he owned. God told them, everything is devoted to me. He didn't listen to him. The consequences happen right away. That's, I mean, I'm talking about being like Thomas. I need a tangible example of what happens. Well, here's an example that you can refer to, like, you know, God does take sin seriously in our lives. And yeah, sometimes there's a delayed response for it, but sometimes there's an immediate response to it. And in Achan's life, it was immediately. And it turned into actual death. And his, you know, in the Old Testament, it's a good thing we don't live in Old Testament times, because most of these sins that people did were, you know, adultery, a lot of other ones. I mean, they punished them by stoning. So, I mean, it was a tangible evident example of the consequences of the sin that somebody committed. I mean, we don't necessarily see that now in the grace times of the New Testament, but that doesn't mean that there isn't a consequence coming for our sins at some point. Do you think Achan would have taken the banned stuff if he knew the consequences? That's a good question, don't you think? I think we're posed by that question many times in our daily lives. Okay, I have a desire. I have an opportunity. Did I act on it? Do I know what the consequences are? I'm sure I would change my mind sometimes if I knew what the consequences were, to be honest, and which I actually do generally, so why don't I take that seriously? Sin is irrational. Hopefully take a few things away, but one of the things I hope you take is sin is irrational. It doesn't make any sense. There's a short-term gratification for a long-term consequence. We're willing to sacrifice. People throw their marriages, their careers, all kinds of stuff away for a short-term gratification of some kind that has a very long-term consequence. Sin is irrational. How about Adam and Eve? Do you think they would have, if they known what the consequence was for their sin? You know, obviously God is sovereign, and that's a different discussion here, but there was an irrationalness in there. God told them they could eat out of any tree, any fruit in the whole Garden of Eden. There was only one. There was just one that they couldn't eat out of. He just told them one. They could eat out. I'm sure there was just what to your heart's desire, everything under the sun, but isn't that the way that we are? We're told, you can't do that, so that's what we want to do? Yeah, I mean, you don't have to teach a two-year-old how to sin. They already know how to do that. First Peter 2:11. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul. Peter knew that we'd have this constant war in our life with the passions of our flesh, that we would potentially give in to it. So far we've seen, where does sin come from? It's not from somebody else. It's not from the devil. It's not from God. It's from ourselves. We've also seen some consequences, which there's a lot more consequences to sin than that. I mean, in here we're just going to talk about death, but I mean, there's separation from God. There's a number of consequences I didn't go into just from time constraints. But now we're going to get to the good part. How do we overcome these temptations in our life that possibly could turn into sin? And I mean, there's two ways that we can go with this. First of all, if you're a believer, you know, we want to overcome the sin in our life because it separates us from God. As a non-believer, still want to overcome the sin in our life because that's what separates us from God. Before God saw fit to redeem me when I was about 24 years old, you know, I was separated from God because of my sin, and I had an eternal destiny with hell. But for whatever reason, he chose to redeem me out of my sin and saved me, so he gave me a different destiny, which is a glorious heavenly destiny that we should be looking forward to. All right, we'll just go through a few passages on how we can overcome the sin, and then we'll be done, I guess. So, all right, 1 Corinthians 10, 13 and 14. All right. 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. So we're all tempted. Well, that's one of the assurances that we have in overcoming sin is everybody is being tempted. We're not unique. We're not the only one. And other people have overcome their temptations. God is faithful, and He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. So, we may be tempted, but temptations are in our life as a means to grow and sanctify us, not to condemn us. Temptations are there for us to take the higher road and resist and choose Christ and look at the things above instead of the things below and look at the eternal rewards instead of the short-term gratifications. So God's given us ability to resist the temptations. We're never going to be tempted more than we can resist, more than we can overcome. But with the temptation, He will also provide a way of escape that you may be able to endure it. So no matter what here's a great encouragement, there's always a way of escape, and it's never going to be, we're never not going to be able to endure the temptation, not be able to not resist the temptation. I hope you think about some of these verses at the end here, just in your daily life as we're just dealing with our walk with Christ, you know, on a daily basis. You know, wake up in the morning and start thinking about some of these verses, because, you know, part of the way that we're going to overcome temptation is being in the Word of God and knowing what the truths are that are stated in the Word of God. All right, Colossians 3:10. All right. Colossians 3:10. And put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. So here's the good part. If we've been redeemed, we're a new creation. God has given us a new self, and the old has passed away, and He doesn't look at us as that sinful, debauch individual that we used to be. He looks at us through the lens of Christ, and He gives us a new nature. The unfortunate thing is we're still wrestling with the old nature all the time, and we haven't fully embraced that we are a new creation. And obviously this is going to be a lifelong battle. It's not going to be done. I mean, we're going to all deal with sin, struggle with sin, you know, until we meet Christ in glory. And, you know, but what's the trajectory in your life? Are you a fool who does the same thing over and over again and expects different results? Or are you maturing in Christ and seeing that, hey, this desire turns into a sin for me? Maybe I need to avoid that desire. If I'm an alcoholic, I may not want to go to the bar and hang out with my friends, you know, because it may turn into a temptation that I can't overcome. If you have a weakness in your life that is a continual stumbling block to you, you may need to find, first of all, you're a new creation. Second of all, you need to maybe put some borders, some parameters in your life that will help you avoid some of that. And maybe that's somebody that can be an accountability partner. Maybe that's just confessing it, you know, in the church and getting it out in the open. A lot of times sin that's in the open is a lot easier to resist. When we're hiding it in the dark and covering it up, yeah, it's pretty easy to just kind of, you know, let it move in our lives. And just think of this. When you start compromising a little bit with some of these desires and sins, I mean, they turn into more and more and more and more. This is even true in the life of a believer. And we even see this in pastors and churches and stuff. People that fall. I mean, there have been many famous pastors and people, godly, appear to be godly men that have fallen. Well, we've seen them have affairs or do financial misdeeds or whatever. But that didn't start. That's the end of the road. That started with a lot of little compromises, a lot of little situations in their life where they gave in to these desires and it turned into sin and it just became a little bit more, a little bit more. They never turned, they never repented and changed directions, and they allowed that to continue in their life. Start looking at some pornography a little bit at a time, a little bit at a time. Pretty soon it's destroying and eating your life up. This is a process. So what's the trajectory of your life on things? That's why this is a daily battle, because we're having to think about, I mean, I'm sure the rest of the day there'll be have some temptations in my life where I could maybe lie or maybe do something else. And boy, it's a struggle sometimes to just be alert to that and see that we're not just justifying it. Instead, we're praying to God that he will reveal that these are a sin or a potential sin in our life and help us avoid that. All right, let's move on to Ephesians 4:20. All right, Ephesians 4:20. But that is not the way you learn Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and we taught you in him as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and to put on the new self, created with the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. And to put off the old self. So there's a putting on and a putting off principle. We need to put off the old self, put on the new self, and start walking in the manner of life which is Christ-like. I mean, it says in 1 John, you know, how do we know that we're believers? Well, you walked as he walked, which is basically like Christ, a striving for avoidance of sin and for glorification of God instead of acceptance of sin. And to be renewed in the spirit of your mind. So let's just think, all these desires and everything, they have a root right here in our minds. They start here and starts growing and manifesting itself. You know, one of the best ways to avoid sin in our life, start praying to God that you'll change your mind and start fixating your mind on something other than the things around you, the things that could be potential downfalls. I mean, that's why it's so important to put our mind on the Word of God, because it's transforming, because that changes what we're focusing our mind on. If our mind is changed and we're focusing on the right place, which is up here at heaven and on Christ instead of down here on all this stuff, and we get bogged down in the stuff around here. This is where we live our life in the daily mundane and the problems, and it's easy to focus here. It's a little harder. So that's why it's so important to be in the Word and be studying what the truths of life are, which you're not, if you're a redeemed believer, you're no longer that old sinner. You're a new creation in Christ. You're no longer the old sinner. You're a new creation. I mean, it's just hard to comprehend that. It just takes time and time and time and time and time and prayer and devotion to the Lord to understand that we don't have to sin anymore. He's given us the ability to resist temptation, to not sin, and to focus on him. All right, let's go to 1 John 5:4-5. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world, And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? So that's really the whole crux. You know, that's why I kind of piggybacked this off of what Pastor Greg was talking about last week on focusing on Christ. That is how we avoid sin in our lives, is focusing on Christ also. Christ has overcome the world through his death and sacrifice on the cross for our sins. He has overcome that sin. So we accepted it. If you were, you know, gave your life to Christ, we accepted that we were a sinner. But now let's just believe it, that he did overcome our sin. He gave his life. He sacrificed for all of our sins from now to eternity. That's already been a debt that's paid for. So we don't have to, I'm just going to keep coming back to this, we don't have to look at ourselves as that sinner anymore. You know, we are a redeemed saint that still sins. We're no longer that sinner that was condemned to hell. That's not the way we are anymore. Now, if you don't know Christ, that's a different story. I mean, there was a point in my life where Christ convicted me of my sin. You know, and I didn't do anything about it. I liked the way I was living, but he convicted me of my sin. And I saw it, and I realized, hey, I'm a sinner, and I continue sinning, and I've done a lot of sinning, and I deserve hell as much as anybody. But confessing with my mouth that Jesus Christ was Lord and repenting in my heart, you know, he has changed my life, and he has cleansed it all. So I'm not the same person that I was when I was 24 and before that I am after that. I'm a new creation in Christ. That is a glorious thing in each one of our lives, that Christ would change your life and take you from where you were to where you are now if you know him. If you don't know him, no time like the present to acknowledge that you are a sinner and you're far from him and you need his forgiveness and salvation to be right with him. All right, 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So one of the ways we overcome sin in our lives is we confess the sin that we are doing and continue to do that daily. And that helps us to overcome. This isn't exactly, about him, but in Job, the second chapter of Job, he talks about making petitions. He was basically the priest in the family. He was the father. So he made petitions for his children just in case they had sinned, you know, unknowingly, even intentionally and unknowingly. He did that every time they got together and did things. So isn't that not a good model for our lives? We could unintentionally sin. We could omit things that we should be doing. There's commissions and omission sins. You know, isn't it a good life to go to the Lord and confess, hey, Lord, if I have sinned today, or maybe probably I have sinned today, please forgive me. And please bring it to my mind in the ways that I am sinning against you, you know, so that I do not do that again, Lord. All right, let's go back to Colossians and then Psalms and then we will be about done. All right, Colossians 3, verse 2. Set your mind on the things that are above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. There's the end result. The consequences of sin in James were death. Here's the end result of the consequences of overcoming sin in the believer's life. It's appearing with him in glory. Someday, if you're a redeemed saint, you will be in glory with Christ. There will be no more sin, no more suffering, no more sorrow. We'll just be singing which Frank and I probably agree we're not good singers, but we're still going to be making a joyful noise to the Lord. We'll be singing and praise the Lord and for eternity. The problem is, we don't see that. I mean, it's out there someday. Maybe it's today, maybe it's tomorrow, maybe it's 10 years from now, maybe it's after we're, died. We don't know. But someday we will be with Christ in glory, celebrating with him and overcome sin. But before that, we're going to have to deal with the sin in our lives that it's hard to overcome. So I'll just end up with Psalm. We'll go to Psalm 139, verse 23 and 24, and then we'll be done. All right. Psalm 139, 23, and 24. So this is a prayer of David, a psalm of David. And this is kind of what I'm talking about in the, getting up in the morning. And David says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous ways in me, and lead me in the way of everlasting." So, overcoming sin, how do we do it? We realize that we're a new creation in Christ. We don't have to sin anymore. We need to put on our new self and start behaving that way. We need to focus our eyes on the things above, not on the things below. And then we need to pray. Take this all to the Lord daily and ask him to search you and ask him to reveal the sin in your life so that you can not let those desires turn into sin. And remember, all of us are in the same boat. There's not one of us that's better or worse or whatever than all. We are all sinners that were in need of a Savior. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, we have all sinned, not just one or two. We've all sinned, and even one sin is as grievous as a whole pile of sins. They're all worthy of condemnation. So we've all sinned. So we're all in the same boat, and we just need to take our lives to Christ and ask him to search us and see where we have problems and errors and sin in our life, and help us to overcome the world and overcome the sin in our life. And granted, this is a lifelong process, and there's going to be steps backwards, and there's going to be failings and stuff, but that's when you go, you confess your sin, and he's faithful to forgive you of it, even though you may sin. So, change your focus. Don't look down here. Start, change your focus. Get in the Word of God so you know what he says about sin, and he knows what he said about how to live, and guaranteed, God will give you the peace that passes all understanding, and he will forgive you of all your transgressions, and he will be near you and walk through your life with you, and you can he's a friend, he's a close near God. He's not some high deity out there. He knows that we're struggling with this. He knew from the beginning that we were going to struggle with this. That's why he put this whole process in place to forgive and redeem the world through his son, Jesus Christ. So, I hope that I've hit the 3 points and you understand where I'm coming from. I promised my wife I'd make points and hopefully they were understandable. We have sin in our lives. You need to overcome it. We're all sinners. Not just a few of us, not just him or her or somebody else. It's you, and it's all in here. We're all guilty of that. We're all guilty of sin. We're all guilty of desires, and we let that turn into sin. So, there's some other passages, but also when temptation, just be like Joseph. When Potiphar's wife came to him, what did he do? He turned and ran. He ran away from sin. There was an unfortunate, difficult time in his life after that, but he did not sin with her, even though there was an opportunity. He ran from the sin, and God actually rewarded him for that, because he turned into, he was basically would have been up above Potiphar. He was the second most powerful man in Egypt. So, you know, I don't think we do things for a reward, but we do things because we love God and we want to bring honor and glory to him. And people out in this world are watching us to see if we are hypocrites, that we talk about not sinning and you shouldn't sin and you should confess your sins, but do you actually live that way? All right, let's just pray and we'll have a doxology and we'll be done. Dear Heavenly Father, I just thank you for this time, Lord, and I just pray that if there's people out here that needed to hear this word, Lord, that it would be impactful in your life, Lord, and I just pray that we would all wage war against sin in our lives on a daily basis. Make a New Year's and a daily resolution, Lord, to see and deal with the sin that, and the desires, the temptations that are our life, Lord, and overcome them. Lord, thank you for giving us a way to overcome temptation, Lord, and thank you for giving us your word, which reveals the truth and the promises and the rewards that we get by knowing you and following you. And Lord, someday we just look forward to that day when we will be with you in glory and we will have a sinless world and a sinless life and we'll be there in perfection and we'll be just be able to enjoy you forever. Lord, thank you for this time in your name, Jesus. And as a doxology, I will finish with Jude, verse 24 and 25. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, his glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever, amen. And you are dismissed. Thank you for not throwing things.